This is the 12th of February, 1985, and it's a Bible study by Oscar M. Baker, and we'll continue with what we started last week in the Epistle to the Ephesians. And it's a sort of a word study is the idea, to just look at some of the high points as we go along and get the gist of it, and especially what it means to us today. Of course, we take it for granted that this book is for us because it was written to saints and faithful. And even in some of the older manuscripts, that Ephesus is left out. But that doesn't make any difference. We can find here plenty of food for thought for today without having to place it on to anybody in particular. Last week we got down through into verse 7. And we just spoke about in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And we're ready for that little phrase, the forgiveness of sins. Now, there are many things to take into account as one goes along on something like this. We have different expressions concerning sins in different places. And, for instance, we have behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, John Baptist speaking. And we have in 2 Corinthians 5:19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins against them. And of course we can find plenty of references to it. And I think we have spoken about it in lesson before about there might be three ways of looking at sin. In the first place, sin is, we could say it is unbelief or faith. And, of course, that sin is against God. And then we have also unlawfulness, or lawlessness, sin. And that, of course, is sin against our neighbor. And then we have vice, and that is a sin against ourselves. So I've classified sin into three parts there, one against God, one against our neighbor, and one against ourselves. I did sort of reverse the order on that, but it is the correct order when it comes to the conjugation of Hebrew verbs. They don't do it like we do. We say, I am, you are, he is, putting ourselves first, our neighbor second, and God last. But in the Hebrew, they have it, he is, you are, I am. The correct order. God first, your neighbor second, and then yourself. And sometimes I think maybe in some of these old languages and so on, there's more sense than we show today than our own. But of course, it's just natural to put ourselves first and say, I am. Well, at least, that is something of what we have here in sins. And it speaks here of forgiveness of sins. For as it speaks of them being reconciled, or in our verse in 2 Corinthians, reconciled or not imputed. And it all about means the same thing. The forgiveness has a little bit more of a personal note to it, probably. The forgiveness of sins. That each one of us personally can have the assurance that our sins have been forgiven through the sacrifice on Calvary. It took the blood of Christ to do that. Well, why? Because the wages of sin is death. From the very start, right in the very first of Genesis, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In other words, in the day that you sin, you'll die. That's the gist of it. And so, the sins have here then that idea of probably all three classifications that we gave, and her forgiveness. Now, the wages of sin is death. And Christ shed his blood on Calvary. And shedding of blood, of course, it signifies death. And so he took the death that we should have had. Now, remember that that doesn't save one. That takes away the enmity so one can believe John 3:16 and receive life instead of this death. In other words, life and resurrection and immortality. And so we have this according to the riches of his grace. And we have spoken of that word according in harmony with. God is gracious. Very much so. And so in harmony with his graciousness, he has forgiven sins. I like to take this and turn it around here so we can really see just what it means and so it can hit us a little bit harder. We sometimes just read it over without thinking and in the next 5 minutes we don't remember it. And according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us. Period. Put it period here right after that word us. Because the rest of it goes in the next part. He hath abounded toward us. Now the word abounded means running over. Full and running over. Abounded. Now you can see why that mystery wisdom and prudence wouldn't go with that when it's overflowing. Because wisdom and prudence would have you to check it down a little, wouldn't it? And so they belong to the next phrase. But he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having abounded toward us in forgiving our sins according to the riches of his grace. We'll get that turned around right after a while. Now the next phrase is a very important one. In all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. In other words, God judged it to be wise and to be prudent to make known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery of his wish, his desires, what he wants in us. And he tells us what this mystery is here. We've talked about this word mystery from time to time, and how that it is quite a covering term, and that the mystery of Christ wasn't all revealed until we come into the prison epistle of Paul. And this evening I happened to find a dollar bill here, and just looking at that, and it came to my mind, or that pyramid on it. I have used this illustration before. There's a pyramid on there, and the top of it is topped off, and it's in a sort of a blaze of glory suspended above the rest of the pyramid. And you know I've used that illustration in the Bible, because the part of the pyramid that's below, that doesn't have the top on it, represents all the revealed will of God to us up to the end of Acts. And then it is finished by the mystery of Christ. And that is glowing as it is in the picture on the dollar bill. That finishes a pyramid, makes it perfect. And that's what Paul is talking about here in Ephesians, when he's talking about these revelation of these things, he's talking about that very thing. Now, according to the good pleasure and this is in harmony with his good pleasure And of course, anything that's God's good pleasure is going to be good for us, isn't it? With all of His grace, His sympathies with us as frail creatures. And so He's making known unto us the mystery of His will. And it's according to the good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, which we know must be something good. And what is it? Well, this mystery that He's going to tell to us here is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. Now there's a big mouthful, and especially when you take a look at down in your companion Bible to the second line from the bottom and find this being put under one head or gathered together in one, I didn't count the letters in that word. But it's a plenty long word. Let's just spell it out. The Greek word is A-N-A-K-E-P-H-A-L-A-I-O-O-M-A-I. Now, there's just one thing to notice about that, that in the middle of it, you have K-E-P-H-A-L and the A there, and that means head. Now, Christ is head of the church, which is His body. Here, the purpose was that in the dispensational fullness of times, that God might gather together in one body all things in Christ. And those all things in Christ are both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him. Well, what are those all things in Christ? What are all things in Christ on the earth? Why, the church which is His body. What are the all things in Christ in the heavens? Why, the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions who have been given into His hand when He ascended on high. And the surprise of it is that this church made up of us poor, miserable Gentiles is bound in one family with those heavenly beings, the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in the heavenly places, all put under one head. And yet at the present time, we're far separated. The one group in the heavenly places, far outside of our little empire, we call it, of the earth and all of the stars and so on as far as we can see. It's called sometimes the cosmos. And that is an all-embracing word. And here we have a putting together under one head, principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in the heavenly places. So you know that's almost too good to be true. And of course, you know, there are millions upon millions who don't believe it. You can't believe things like this unless you're enlightened by the Spirit and drawn. You don't believe it just on your own. It's just a little bit too big. And so here is a dispensation of fullness of the times, and we have these things all put together. Now, I was just noticing here, over in chapter 2, the 19th verse, He says to these Gentiles that we have here, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens in the Holy of Holies," it says, "with the saints," which are notes from margins on it, "and of the household of God." Now that's exactly what we're being told over here in this verses 9 and 10 we've just been reading. That this church, which is a body of Christ, is joined up with the principalities, powers, mights, and dominions in the heavenly places. One big body under one head. And so it makes us, Gentiles, members of the household, the family of God in the heavenly places. Now, you never heard of anything like that in the Bible before you got to the end of Acts, did you? Never. This is a mystery. This is something new. Well, why don't people believe it? Why, the love of the things of this world, that's all. That's a very stumbling block. Well, going on. These things are gathered together in Christ, even in Him. In whom? In whom also we have obtained an inheritance. There's another word for you. An inheritance. And if that inheritance is in the heavenly places, of course we haven't any idea what it is. Because there are no earthly words that can ever tell about it. I know I had a question just asked me just recently. Why don't we have any description of these heavenly places that talk so much about in the Bible? And I said, well, how are you going to describe it when it isn't of this earth and we have only earthly terms? How are you going to describe it? We have to learn a new language. Certainly. It's just like going into a new country here on this earth. You're going to get along and so on. You're going to have to learn the language. Otherwise, it's just foreign to you. And so that's what we have to do someday. Now, some of you folks don't like languages and so on. You're going to find that difficult, aren't you? Well, not that much so. To tell you the truth, I am very certain that it won't have to be the learning of a new language. Because there's a promise made to Israel that sometime, when the new covenant comes, that everybody will know the Lord and nobody will have to teach them. And so, when we get into heavenly places, we don't need to be taught. We'll just know. Now, that's kind of hard to understand too, isn't it? But that goes parallel to what Israel is going to experience when the new covenant comes in for them. And so then, an inheritance. Now we are, since Christ is the heir, and rightly the heir because He is the Creator, the one who made all things, and He'd be the heir of all things. And if He is the heir of all things and the Creator of all things, then we have a share in all things, is that right? Well, it looks like it. Now, there might be a division of that inheritance. It may be that we have a part just in us in the heavenly places, and Israel have a share in that inheritance that's here on the earth. Well, that's right, isn't it? Well, now, which inheritance would you rather have? All those glorious things in the heavenly places, or be with Christ here in His millennial kingdom with all of the strife and so on that's going on in it? Which is your brother, as people say. Well, we've attained an inheritance, and here we have the words being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, repeating almost what we've had before, according in harmony with His purpose, and who's working out all things according to the counsel of His own will. And He didn't ask you or me how to run His business. My, oh my. I can remember when I was a youngster, I could hear people pray in public and tell God how to run things. Well, far be it from me. I don't know anything about it. As far as the running of it is concerned, I'll leave that up into His hands, and that's where it belongs. He can run the business. We don't have to. And I think sometimes we intrude into holy places with our big notions of ourselves. You know, that's happened in the past. King Saul just couldn't wait till Samuel came back, and the Canaanites are gathering there against him, and his people are deserting and going away, and Samuel hadn't come to offer the sacrifice, and finally Saul just got so itchy he couldn't stand it any longer, and so he fixed up the altar and made the sacrifice. And about that time Samuel came on the hand. Well, Saul did the wrong thing, and he was rejected as king of Israel. That was for a priest to do, and Samuel had the place at that time of both the judge and the priest. Well, that's the way things go. We get in a hurry. We can't wait for God to work things out, and we stick our finger into it and spoil the whole thing. Human nature. Now, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, predestinated just has the idea of what the word sounds like. Destinated, that's a destination, the point to which you'd arrive. Pre is before. So it's before ordained that you should come to some particular point in God's purpose. That's predestination. Now, you may delay it. You may object to it and so on, but if you are a believer, why, and in his will and purpose, why, it'll be worked out. You can rest assured of that. You don't have to worry about it. And you don't have to go and dig out a big vault in the mountain somewhere to put this treasure in, because you can't. It's taken care of, and we don't have to worry about it. We don't have to beat out like that old farmer, put his money in the bank, then sat on the steps of his shotgun. He couldn't trust the bank. He was going to guard it himself. Well, why didn't he keep it at home? And we do foolish things. You may have a little laugh out of that and so on, but actually, it's really sorrowful when we see the silly things that we and other folks do. Again, we have worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, and over here it was the good pleasure, the things he purposed in himself, and so on. In other words, God has been pleased to work things out in a certain way. He's revealing that to us. Never, until we get to the book of Ephesians, have we any revelation of God's plan and purpose for the heavenly places, for the ages to come. We don't have it. And here, for the first time, is being revealed to us great, profound truths, which will last forever and ever. It isn't temporary. Nothing fleeting about this. And what is this predestinated? Why, in verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. That we should be to the praise of his glory. Who first trusted in Christ. Paul is including himself with these folks, that he had believed when he heard it, and they had believed it when they had heard it from travelers who had gotten it from Paul. And so now here he is very happy about it. They have also trusted or believed in the message which he has for us today. I wish we could hear a lot more folks like that. It would sure give us a little boost, wouldn't it? But there's so few far in between. As it were at that time, really. Because as we look through these prison epistles and read it, we find that out of all the people at that time, even believers, that there weren't too many of them that went on to perfection. There are many of them who drew back and into Judaism with its rituals and all of its handmade things and so forth and works that they could perform with their own hands and so forth. They just couldn't step out on faith and faith only. Just couldn't do it. Well, that again is a human trait. We have to learn to do things by faith. I can tell you this, if you've never done any swimming or anything like that in the water and you try to float, if you don't have faith that water's going to hold you up, you're not likely to float. It's just something about it. You stiffen yourself and down you go. You have to trust it and it'll hold you up. No problem. Well, Peter had a little of that trouble too. He stepped out on the water and made a few steps and down he went. Well, he got to looking at it and got fearful. As the storm was raging and those waves are coming at him. And yet he started out to walk perfectly well, and the Lord was walking on it. No trouble. Well, we can't begin to realize, I think, that what can be done in the realm of faith. And that goes along with a lot of this right here. Those who first believed are given some of these wonderful things. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That is, trusted in Christ as head of the church, which is His body. That's what He's talking about. That's what He revealed to Paul there in his little hired house in chains. And I don't think Paul had any trouble believing it. He believed what the Lord said. Look how ready he was on a Damascus road. He saw the Lord there, heard His voice. And the first question he asked after the Lord identified Himself, Lord, what will Thou have me to do? That was the first thing that he said, because what had he been doing? You see, that was what was in his mind. What had he been doing? Well, it wasn't what the Lord willed for him to do. He was killing Christians, fighting against Christ. Near Christ appears to him. And Paul wilted. And he knew that it was for some purpose. And he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He told him, go on to Damascus, and a man there would tell him. Well, these are problems that come up to us. In our everyday life, we may not have it as realistic as Paul had it there at that time, or what we have right here, but we have the Word, and we can believe it. In fact, we have a complete Word of God, and we don't have the necessity for signs and wonders, miracles, and so on today to help believe. We have the Word. We have the truth. There's no excuse. We're without excuse, absolutely. Verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. Of course, the word trust is in italics, but that fills out the ellipsis there. It's repeating the word in the verse before. And he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Yeah, as soon as they heard that great truth, they trusted. There are some words there that are very similar that we have to watch sometimes. Not that there's too great a difference in them. Trust and hope and faith and so on. I know faith and hope quite often are mixed up. Well, they should be watched a little bit. But they trusted. Now, Peter didn't trust enough when he put his feet out on the water. That was his problem. And here he says, these people trusted in Christ after they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. That's his salvation we have today, the dispensation of the mystery. These folks already had a salvation. They had been believers. But they heard some news which was way beyond anything they'd ever heard or known about. And they trusted. And they trusted it by it coming by roundabout way, by word of mouth. They didn't yet have it written. They didn't have any special apostle or messenger to take it to. Just the words repeated that Paul had been saying and teaching there in his hired house in Rome. Well, they must have been ready for the message. I know today it's awfully hard to get this message across. People won't believe it. And sometimes that won't is awfully strong. You know, an old mule has a lot of won't. If you ever worked one, you know. I've had experience, I know. If you can't do anything else, build a fire under him. And sometimes that won't work. Well, it is here. And these people seem to be perfectly willing to believe this new message that Paul had. I think they could see that things possibly were working up toward this. These people, most of them were Jews, and they had their Old Testament and had their those hopes given in the Old Testament given to them very plainly. And there were Gentiles in the group, and they had been going to the synagogue and hearing Moses every Sabbath, as it says in Galatians 15. And so they knew the word pretty well, too. You know, that's strange. I've often thought about that they have Moses. They go every Sabbath. They have pure Moses and so on. You know, I've been in places that I didn't hear any scripture. I didn't hear Moses or anybody else. It was just a speech. I wonder if they aren't falling down a little bit somewhere these days. How can people believe if they haven't heard? And yet we talk about them being believers. And now, it's nice to go and have companionship with people in a club or something like that, of course. We are gregarious animals, we human beings. We like to get together. But there has to be a little bit more to that when it comes to our future destiny and our present peace, trusting, and so on. I know we have men, women who are Christians or supposed to be, and they're just in a state of frustration and so on all the time. They just don't seem to be able to trust God for anything, and if anything happens, they wonder why it happens to them, and so on. I've had all kinds of questions like that asking me, well, why does God do this to me? Well, now, it's the usual thing, they do it to themselves. God didn't. But you know, you blame God. And that is too prevalent, too. Now, they heard the word of truth, the gospel, their salvation. And this was a great salvation today. The dispensation of the mystery, taking us into heavenly places, far beyond the earth's kingdom, far beyond the new Jerusalem and the new earth. All of those things belong to Israel, are far beyond that. And yet people will turn back from the most glorious truths revealed in the word to these earthly things. Demas is one of them. Now, in whom? That is, that's in whom we have in verse 13. And it's a him in verse 11. And in whom there, in the beginning of that, we're still going here with, is Christ. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. I'm going into a little more elucidation of this than I'd really planned in the first place, but when I see these things, they're so important, And I don't want you to miss anything that I'm stopping and giving a little of them. Maybe you haven't been over Ephesians for a while, I don't know. And it's a good idea to go over and over it. It wouldn't hurt you to read Ephesians once a week. It wouldn't hurt you a bit. I don't think it'd be too hard on your eyes. In whom, in Christ, also, after that you believed, you were sealed. Now, a seal is something that's been known from way back in ancient days. And people in authority, kings and so on especially, had seals. With the king, it was usually a ring with something on it, his initials or something like that, or some particular picture. And so when any document that was important was signed up and ready to put away, they'd put a little wax on it, or it folded over, or whatever, and he would press that ring on while the wax was still warm, and leave an impression off of that, whatever was on that signet ring. And that was not to be broken. That was the king's property, his business. Nobody else was to tamper with it. Now, these people are sealed. And nobody is to tamper with them, and especially Satan. Keep his hands off. And they're sealed and protected that way until the day of redemption, that is, the day of resurrection. Well, that's comforting. Now, I may let you down just a little bit here, but this word Holy Spirit here, the S should be small. The seal is the Holy Spirit, that new nature is put within a believer. That's the seal. And it was promised. It's the Holy Spirit of promise. However, if you go over to chapter 4 in the 30th verse in Ephesians, you'll find that seal was administered or put on by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who does the sealing. So he's in it after all, as a part. But he's the one that administers this seal, which sets you apart from all others of the earth as a property, a possession of God, until that day of redemption, that is, when you are raised from the dead. I'm adding that here because it comes later. It comes in the next verse. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. A proof, to start with. A proof of our inheritance. We talked about inheritance up above here. Here's a proof we've got it. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit with a Holy Spirit, the new nature in us. And I suspect that most of us have been bad enough that we could realize when a new nature came into us, or we could at least tell the difference. Now that is a seal. I wonder if very many folks around us see that seal. They realize it's there. Does our lives betray the fact that we have been sealed? That's a question we have to ask. It's rather sobering, isn't it? Well, even in the kingdom age, they were told not to hide their light under a bushel and all of that sort of thing. And here we have something here. You know, if we're sealed to that Holy Spirit of promise, I think that a great deal of the world is going to take notice as they get acquainted with us. It'll show. You can't hide it. Yeah, I promised Holy Spirit. Oh, yes, the Lord promised to his disciples that the Comforter would come and he would tell them what to say and so on. And you can go back and find many others. In fact, this Holy Spirit was in prominence back in the Old Testament and gave to King Saul a new spirit. He prophesied among the prophets. And a spirit, a mighty spirit, came upon Samson. And you find time after time in your Old Testament these evidences that God gives. And so it's the earnest, the guarantee, sometimes spoken of as a down payment of the inheritance. Again, you see that coming in. Until redemption of purchased possession as under the praise of his glory. Now we should stop and think and take a little catalog of ourselves. Just how much are our lives, ourselves, under the praise of his glory? Well, now, as we go about and we see folks who have this spirit within them and how it's changed them and how that they praise God and so on. Why, it is the praise of his glory. It's a witness. So let's don't hide it. Then going on to verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, loving all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Remember, we've been going on a long, long sentence here. We started a sentence back in verse 3 and we haven't got through with it yet. And so Paul says that he really rejoiced when he heard their faith. Yeah. What was it? Oh, that's right, there is a period of 14, that's right. That's one of the longest sentences in the Bible, they say. Yes, and then going on to 15. And we have two verses there. It's very important. He says, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints. And I just can't quit giving thanks for you and making mention of you in my prayers. Now, always this question of prayer coming up. And, you know, it's two-sided. I don't know whether prayer changes God very much or not. But it certainly changes the one who prays. For after all, prayer puts one in the place that he's ready to receive and fit to receive that which is lawfully asked for. And so probably it changes the person more than it does God. Well, now we pray for others. Now, Paul was telling these folks he's praying for them. Do you suppose that have any effect on them? Do you suppose it made them a little more amenable to the truth? That they might rejoice and that they might learn these things? Well, I know that a lot of people are praying for me and I rejoice in it and I think it has helped me a lot, given me strength to just know that people are praying for me. And I'm sure that many people have that experience. And probably we don't pray for each other enough. We criticize a person rather than pray for him. He has these weaknesses, he has his faults, and so on. Well, why criticize him? Why give him a kick? Just pray for him. And I think that I know many instances